Well, good morning. If you needed any reminder, it's election season. I was handed my mic this morning and put it on, and it was a hot mic, and I didn't know that. I'm in the back office there, and I'm just talking to somebody else. We can say, we can all hear what you're saying. I'm like, hot mics, that's election season, isn't it? Which is part of why we had the scripture reading that we did this morning from Philippians 3. A reminder that there are many who walk in a lot of different ways, and there's a lot of different mindsets that we can have. But there in that passage says, here's our mindset. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our true citizenship, our true home is there. Let's pray as we look to the Lord's word this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for making us citizens of heaven. Thank you for that hope that is an anchor for our soul, that we know our destiny. We know our true identity now, that we are your children, that you've called us to be yours, wholly and completely yours. Thank you for that great and amazing grace. Thank you for drawing us to yourself, sharing your life with us. God, we are so privileged to have these ancient words that we sung about this morning that are ever true. And a reminder that we are part of something that you have been doing over the millennia, that for thousands of years, people have turned to you and followed you, and that you are the creator of all that exists. We proclaim that, we acknowledge that this morning, that you and you alone are God. You and you alone have the right, have the authority to direct our lives. You made us. We belong to you. And we thank you that you've chosen to love us and be gracious to us, that you've chosen to represent yourself to us not just as creator and master, not just as Lord, but also as Father and as friend. So do impart your ancient words to us this morning. Let them resonate within us. Let them transform us and change them. Change us from this time we spend with them this morning, we pray. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. I noticed this week that something very strange happened with the email that I sent to get the sermon notes published. And I had a bulletin. My wife has a bulletin. Hers starts with number 1, 2, 3, 4. But then mine starts with number 3 and 4. So how many of you have one that starts with a number 3 at the top? Yes, several of us. But then how many of you have one that starts with number 1? Yeah, I don't know what it was my email that it somehow duplicated. I think a bad cut and paste job. I think the words are all the same, just the numbering's way off. So I've got one that starts with 3, 4, then has another 4, 5, 6, I don't know. So don't pay attention to the numbers as I try to go through the blanks that you have this morning and help you get them filled in. This week, my brother texted me and said he had some really difficult things going on with the staff at his church that he needed help with, and he asked me to pray for him. That meant a lot to me. Then my brother texted me and said, hey, pray for me to have wisdom. Pray for what's going on with some staff things in my church. Because he knew that I would. And he knew that I'm concerned about him and his ministry. If you don't know, my brother Chris is just 12 months older than I am. And he also pastors at an evangelical free church. Now, his is a little bit different than ours. His is out in Southern California. So they have not been allowed to meet since March. And because of rules in that state, and he's in San Diego County, and they've got a large congregation, they know they're not going to be able to meet until 2021 sometime. They're going to have to go through this probably whole Christmas season without being able to gather at all together. And I know that breaks his heart. And it's also caused some real difficulties with their church. And I've been praying for them, and I've been praying for their church, and realizing at some point this week, what an amazing privilege that is. I texted him back, said, hey, you've been on my heart all day today. I'm praying for you. And then the next day, he's like, oh, it was rough. He's like, we got this going on with this guy, and there's family problems with this, and we're texting back and forth about it. What an amazing thing that my brother and I were able to share those things together. God has given us a great relationship, and God has given us a true friendship. I care a lot for him. He's got kids right around the same ages as my kids, like his daughters and son, and our kids are kind of like that in years. And so the cousins are good friends, and this summer when we had opportunity, we were able to seize it and go out to California and spend a week with them. And just seeing the cousins playing together and having fun and us just hanging out and me just being able to relax with my brother, it's an incredible privilege for me. It's a strength for me. You know, we had another older brother who was a pastor, family counselor, psychologist, struggled with a debilitating back injury for 10 years before we lost him 5 years ago. And I'm just so grateful for the relationship I have with my brother Chris. And I tell you that not because, oh, look, I have this great relationship, this is the way things should be, but because it's so important to me. And I recognize how vital that is to me, to my life, to my ministry. And I've got two kids, and they don't always act like they love each other. And growing up, I mean, they're doing great now, especially since she's moved across the country. But no, growing up sometimes, they'd have that sibling thing go on, you know. I'm looking at a lot of people who've got a lot of siblings too, right? And you know, sometimes there's those sibling tensions, and when you're kids, you just, you can't stand that other person, at least for a while. And there's those things. And so when that would happen between Danik and Catherine, I would find myself sometimes as I got older sitting down talking with them saying, you know, she's going to be your sister for the rest of your life there, buddy. There's nothing you can do about that. She is going to be your sister in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, Lord willing, long beyond that. And you're going to need each other. And you should need each other. And sometimes I had to sit her down and say, you know, I know your little brother gets to you. I was the little brother to a lot in our family. But you need your little brother. You need that little brother. He's going to be the one who protects you and defends you. He's going to be checking out your boyfriends. And he's going to be making sure they're okay and that they're treating you right. And he does that. And you need her. Because she's like helping Danik realize, you know, girls don't like it when you stink. It's good if you use deodorant now that you're a teenager. And, you know, those kind of things she's been a real help with. So we've talked with them about the importance of our relationship with our siblings. There's a very similar thing going on in the passage that we're looking at this morning. Because we're in Philippians 1, whichever set of notes that you have. And in Philippians 1, 19 through 26, Paul talks about his mindset. And I've really had to take a long time over the years to look at this and go, why is this passage here in this book? What's going on here? And I recognize it's because Paul sees this church in Philippi, and we've been talking about them for weeks and weeks, and he recognizes now that he has been a part of their lives for 12 years. He helped found the church there in Philippi 12 years before this letter is written. And he's had great joy from his congregation. They have supported him. They've cared for him. They've sent gifts to him. They've sent people to him to help minister with him. It has been one of his strongest connections. But something's happened recently in the church in Philippi amongst his own children, as it were. He's now got two siblings in the church who are fighting. And they're not literally sisters, we don't think, but there's two women in the church who've got something that's come between them. And they don't like each other at all right now. And the very purpose of this letter, the occasion for Paul's writing, is because the church is starting to fracture. The church is starting to separate. And everything in this letter, Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to guide this church in reconciling, to guide this church in coming back together. And so he's going to tell a number of stories. He's going to give a number of illustrations here over these next several passages where he's going to talk about himself and his own mindset. He's going to talk about the mindset the church should have. He's going to talk about Jesus and look at how Jesus lived and look at the life and the mindset that Jesus had. This is how we're supposed to. And all these examples, he's going to talk about Timothy. He's going to talk about Epaphroditus, two men that were very familiar to the church. We'll look at who they were and what happened with them. But he's going to use them as examples, not just to go,
Timothy is a great man. Epaphroditus is a great man. But he's going to use those illustrations to guide the Philippian church to coming together. And so this passage this morning is one where he's not just wanting to tell them about his mindset and what his life looks like. He's trying to form in them this mindset that he knows will unify them. Just like sometimes I would tell stories to my kids about my brother and I and say, you know, in high school, since we were only a year apart, he was right above me in school. And I kind of tell the funny story now, my very first day in high school. My very first day, Clint High School, El Paso, Texas, every single class. Now, I got a name like Brown, you know, I'm Dan Brown, which here in Kansas City is very common. But in El Paso, Texas, my high school was less than a mile from the international border with Mexico. So common names in my high school were like Villanueva and Santos and Camilos. So I had kind of an odd name being a Brown, so I stuck out a little bit. My first day in high school, every single class, the teacher would go through the roll, and it would look like Andres, Andresitos, Brown. Brown? Are you related to Chris Brown? Yes, sir, he's my brother. Let me tell you something, Mr. Brown. In my class, I don't put up with any acting up. In my class, we have rules. I'm like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I go to the next class. I'm like, Alejuelos, Brown. Mr. Brown, are you Chris Brown's brother? Yes, ma'am. Let me tell you something, Mr. Brown. In my class, I don't put up with any disrespect. I'm like, what the heck is happening? All day long, every class I go to, even the PE coach who teaches like a math class, he's like, Brown, are you Chris Brown's brother? Yes, sir, I'm Chris Brown's brother. Mr. Brown, are we going to have a problem with disrespect in my class? Because I don't handle any insubordination. Do you understand me, Mr. Brown? Yes, sir. I wouldn't blend up being insubordinate. And at lunch, I'm sitting with the guys. I'm like, dudes, what the heck has my brother done? It's like, oh, man, you don't know? He's got a private chair in the principal's office. And he's just a sophomore. And I'm like, and I found out, man, my brother and I were so different. While he's captain of the football team and captain of the golf team, I'm like, you know, captain of the debate team and president of the band. And we're just different. We're both in the football field, but I'm in the funky little uniform marching around, and he's out there playing football. We were just so different, and we didn't like each other. We really didn't like each other back in high school. And when I say we fought with each other, I mean we've been hit with ping pong paddles. Okay. We hit each other with pool cues. May have even shot a shotgun across an arroyo at each other and sprayed each other with some birdshot. I mean, we just didn't like each other. I got a BB lodged in my arm. Oh, no, no, that's gone now. But we really didn't like each other. And we fought. I mean, we made each other cry and bleed. Okay. He made me cry and bleed. He was bigger and I was the dumpy little fat kid. So he could chase me down and catch me every day. We really didn't like each other. And I look back on those years and go, man, what wasted years. He's such a neat guy. And he was kind of a jerk back then, but you know what? So was I. And we were immature. At 13, 14, 15, we were just immature. And we didn't understand how important those relationships were. And it wasn't until after high school. You know, I go off to college on a full scholarship. He goes out to Southern California to find himself on the beach. We're just different like that. And in his own way, over the years, he knew the Lord. But man, did he come to know the Lord on that search. And the Lord got a hold of him and is using him in amazing ways in ministry right now. And I look back on those years and go, gosh, those were wasted years. The friendship we could have had, the things we could have helped each other with. I could have really used his advice on some stuff. I should have listened to him a little more. And, you know, it's wasted years. And Paul is looking at this church going, you guys are about to waste the years that I've invested in you. You're about to waste the potential of what God could do in you and through you. Because a couple of you are fighting over things. Because you have the wrong mindset. And so, as it's been said in almost every commentary thing you read on Philippians, yes, this is Paul's most personal letter. Because he's writing to his spiritual kids saying, man, don't waste this. Don't waste the opportunity here, even with each other.
And so that's why just constantly we're seeing in Philippians this, have a unified mindset. Come together. Have this mindset. And, you know, even before I plan on how we're going to do this series and go through it, I think God just designed it for this time because I look at our nation and go, look at the division. Look at the wasted years. Look at the just fighting that's going on. Not just out there in our country with the riots and the looting and the burning and all that stuff that thankfully has calmed down a little bit. But, man, I look at the way churches are fighting with each other. Christians writing about each other. I'm talking like friends of mine and fellows on the faculty at the seminary who are writing intensely critical things of other believers in the evangelical community. And they're writing back. And I read one of these things to my wife this last week. Like, here's two brothers in the faith who are each accusing each other of being a whore who is prostituting the church of Jesus Christ and spreading her legs open to the world. I mean, these are brothers in Christ in major public forums, seminary professors and authors. And they're just, no, you're the false prophet, and you're leading people astray, and you're leading them down a path of ungodliness, and you've allowed the enemy to, I mean, these are not just little guys on Facebook flaming each other anonymously. This is a professor and a commentary author in public forums out there for thousands and thousands of people who follow them to read. And I'm looking at this passage going, where's the mindset? What is the mindset of the church today? What is going on that our citizenship as Americans and our view of politics here is just destroying what God wants to do in the church? And so as we read this passage this morning, and I read these verses, Philippians 1, 19 through 26, it's with this understanding that Paul has crafted this and he's written this to bring the church together and to set it back on the right course. Let's look at these verses this morning. I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, with all bold speech, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So convinced of this, I know I will remain, will continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul, in Rome, under house arrest, imprisoned, shackled to the Praetorian Guard, waiting to stand trial before a 24-year-old psychopath emperor named Nero. You want to talk about bad politics. You know, all that you've heard of Nero, Nero fiddles while Rome burns. Nero's destroying the city, blaming on the Christians, torturing and executing Christians by the hundreds, soaking their living bodies in oil, lighting them on fire at night to light the streets and to light his gardens. I mean, this guy was horrible. The stuff that he did. This is the one that Paul's about to go before and go on trial. Yeah, Nero, did you know he died when he was 30 years old? So all of those stories, everything, was Nero in his teens and 20s, because he becomes emperor at 16. I mean, the stuff that he's doing at 16, 17, I look back at wasted years and go, man, you talk about a rough teenager. So this psychopath is judging Christians. Paul's about to go before him, and Paul says, but here's my mindset. Man, I want to get my mouth open before Nero so I can tell him about Christ. So pray that I'll be able to do that, because here's my mindset. Here's everything to me, Philippians. To live, Christ. To die, gain.
So we look at this passage and go, okay, Paul, what are you doing here? What's going on? Well, first of all, I think Paul's giving them something that they can all agree on. Here's something they can all agree on. They like Paul. Plainly put, verse 26, he talks about your confidence in me. I want to come to you again. They loved him and he loved them. Remember the stuff from chapter 1 earlier? You and me and you, so happy together. It's like the turtle song. And he just has this great relationship with them. They all respect and admire Paul. They can all agree on that. That they all just go, well, he's the great apostle. He started this church. He's been so good. He's doing amazing stuff. We support Paul. Yay, we're all behind Paul. They're not supporting each other, but they're all behind Paul. So I think he's giving them something they can all agree on. They all like Paul. That's a good place to start. So he's using his example not because he's trying to show them how great he is, but it's like, okay, you guys can all agree on this, right? I know y'all like me, and I love all of you guys. Here's my mindset. And you know this. Because for 12 years, you've been part of this. For 12 years, you've seen this. Everything I do is for Christ. And to die, that's just gain. That's just glory. So point two, Paul says, here's the mindset. You may have it as point four. I don't know. The numbers got off. My bad. Paul's mindset is the next blank. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, what does that mean for Paul? It doesn't mean that Paul's getting up in the morning and he gets his cell phone out and he arranges stuff in his head. He puts the Bible out and a little cup of coffee here, and there's a little doily there that's all sitting on, and he takes a picture of it and he puts it on his Instagram and a Snapchat. It's like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Just had the greatest quiet time this morning. Oh, you know, he's gonna put the highlighter. He's gonna highlight Philippians 1:21 and take another picture. Go, this is a better picture. The sun's coming in just right, and I'm gonna put a little, oh, it's just, oh, it's perfect. Insta, there it is. It's this is not what Paul's saying. This is not just some like, oh, positive thought for the day. This is not something that Paul has cross-stitched and has framed above his couch. So, oh, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's where I saw the verse growing up. Those are the ways that I saw it. But Paul is saying, so here it is. Life's not good. I'm jailed. I'm shackled to Praetorian Guard. It's been years. We've read that last week. The years of this journey just to get to Rome, to Sandra. He's been imprisoned in dungeons for years at this point because he's been faithful to Christ. And he knew it was coming when he went to Jerusalem to begin with. And sure enough, he's been in chains for years, and now he's in Rome to stand trial. And this mindset to him is not like a little Christian verse on a business card so everybody knows you're a Christian business. This mindset is, my only business is Christ. My only business is Christ. Everything in my life is focused on, how does this relate to me as a Christian? What do I do here as a Christian? And death... oh, death is going to be glorious for Paul because he knows that's when he gets the reward. That's when everything gets sorted out. That's when everything becomes fair. That's when everything becomes right. When he dies. When he dies, there is going to be great justice and fairness and wonder because the blood of Christ has covered him from his sins. And he knows where he's headed. He's had a vision of heaven already. He talks about that to the Corinthians. Man, he took me up and he showed me what's going on. It's great. It's glorious. I'm going there. I can't wait. But for now, it's probably better that I stay here because there's more ministry that I have to do and I can minister to you, Philippians. That's his whole mindset. Everything in his life was focused on Christ. So why is the passage here? Paul is not just boasting or seeking praise. That's not why these verses are here. This is not, look at me. This is not boasting. This is not seeking praise. Second point. Notice that Paul isn't telling them to become missionaries like him. And Paul isn't saying in this passage, this is the way that I live. You must become as me. Leave everything for the gospel. Come to the mission field. Be apostles and evangelists with me. Leave everything behind or you're worthless. He doesn't do that. You know, we got this thing in churches today. My brother talks about it. And a friend of his, Larry Osborne, has written a book about lots of things in the church. And part of this is what Larry calls gift projection. We're real good at it as pastors and teachers. We want to project our gifts onto everybody else. Everybody else should do what we do. If you just read what I read, if you've read the books that I read, you'd think like me and you'd act like me. And frankly, a lot of pastors, that's kind of their ministry. Be more like me. Do what I do. Man, you should get out there like I'm getting out there. And look what I'm doing for Christ. You should do what I'm doing for Christ. That's not really the way Paul's going about this. He doesn't expect them to leave Philippi and come to Rome. He's not telling them to leave their homes and go become missionaries and evangelists somewhere else. He's not projecting his gifting and his stewardship onto everybody else. That's not why the passage is here. He's going to try to focus their mindset, but notice even throughout his letters, he doesn't say, you know, all of you should be like Timothy. I should just be able to come along and call you and you go with me on a mission trip. I think Paul was like that a little bit more earlier on. We see in the book of Acts, like, he and Barnabas are going out and they take John Mark with them, and they don't get very far down the road. They get to an island, things get rough, and John Mark is like, this is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm going home. And Paul is like, I'm done with you. I'm done with you from this day forward, John Mark. You're a loser. And he treated him like that. Because after that missionary trip, they come back home to Antioch. They're ready to go on a second trip, he and Barnabas. And Barnabas was like, hey, let's take John Mark with us again. He's doing better. And Paul's like, no, absolutely not. He's not like me. He didn't handle it like I can handle it. I don't want anything to do with him. And for years, Paul was kind of like that. If you're not like me, if you can't handle it, you can't handle the truth. Get out of here. And it's not till later in his life, in 2 Timothy, when he's writing and talking to Luke and saying, hey, when you come, Luke, when you come to minister to me, bring the scrolls, bring my copies of the scripture, and bring a coat. It's turning winter here. I'm cold. I'm in prison again. And bring John Mark with you. He's valuable for the ministry. Bring John Mark. I need him. The same guy who's going to write the Gospel of Mark some years later. But Paul, at this point in his ministry, has recognized, you're not all called to leave and do what I do. You're not all called to be like I am. He's not telling all of them, unless you come out here to Rome in chains, you're no good. No, that's not the application of this. Some of them were supposed to stay right where they were, doing the jobs that they were doing, continuing in the church exactly as they were, using their gifts right there in that congregation. So what is Paul trying to do? Point three, everything in this letter, everything in the whole of Philippians is pointing towards what we saw in Philippians 1:6, the very heart of the book. Finish the work once begun. Everything in the book is pointing towards this. Finishing the work once begun. Finish the work once begun. That's what he's calling them to. He's like, remember there are bigger things to live for. Remember there's a different mindset to have. And it's not the mindset of we all have to go out and be missionaries. We all have to go out and be apostles. We all have to leave our jobs and leave our homes and be poor and destitute. No, that's not at all what he's saying. He relied on wealthy business people for his ministry. He didn't tell them to leave that behind, but he said, use those gifts, use those stewardships, but here's the mindset you're supposed to have and whatever your calling is. So Paul's application, point four here, Paul's application of this is that the Philippian church would be united in one greater purpose that puts everything else in perspective. Whether you're a business person in the church, whether you're a leader of the church, whether you sing in the church, whether you just attend the church, whether you're a slave and this is the 1 hour of a week that the master has given you that you can come, no matter what, your mindset is to be that there is something greater that puts all of the rest of life in perspective. And that's what Paul's communicating when he says, to live is Christ. You have a business? Flourish at that business. Do it well, but be a steward of it for the glory and for the honor of Jesus Christ. Live for Christ in that, whatever it is that you do. And know that it's when we die that we get all the rewards. That's where everything gets sorted out. That's where you will be declared ultimately righteous in front of everybody who's there. That's when you will be vindicated. One of my favorite words I have to use in every sermon, right? My wife laughs at me. That's when everything will be vindicated. When you will be shown to be, but not here. Not in this life. Don't expect the world to treat you fairly. Don't expect to get your rewards and your glory here. That comes at death. But this life is all about Christ. So his application is, let's put everything else in perspective. And over the next several chapters, he's going to talk about different people, and he's going to talk about different illustrations, and it's all going to be pointed to this. What's the greater thing that you're living for? What is the thing that puts all of the rest of life in perspective for you? So the application for us, here's two blanks that I'm not going to fill in today. You got to fill them in. For me, to live is blank. To die is blank. How do you fill those in this morning? My life is all about blank. Ponder that. Ask yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is my life all about? And to die is, how do you fill in that blank? Scary? Terrifying? Depressing? I don't know how you fill in that blank right now, but that's our application. For me, to live is, what is it? Is it school? Is it academics? Is it job? Is it relationship? Is it just all about me? Is it about getting through the day? What is it? You're all at different places. So here's some tips to help you fill in the blanks, though. Here's some tips to maybe help you evaluate where you're at this morning and this week, to maybe just kind of take a checkup. Number one, what are you praying for? What are you praying for these days? What's on your heart? What's coming out of you when you pray? Here's a way to look at it. If you were guaranteed a positive answer to your next request to God, if the Holy Spirit said the very next thing you pray for, I guarantee you'll get a positive answer, what would you ask for? What would be your greatest concern? What would be that thing that you lay before him? A second way to go about this is, how would your family fill in the blanks for you? That's a rough one, huh? I know, I got siblings, I got a wife, I got kids. How would your family fill in these blanks for you? What would my wife say? Well, for Dan, to live is blank. What would my kids say? Well, for Dad, to live is blank. What would my siblings say? What would my parents say? For Dan, to live is blank. What about you? What would your siblings say? What would your parents say? What would your spouse say? His life is all about blank. Her life seems to be about this. And listen, this is, we're not monks, right? We're not going to beat ourselves until we're bloody and go around chanting and hit ourselves. Oh, yeah, bam, a little Monty Python there. This is not a time for self-flagellation. Flagellation. This is not a time for, I'm so terrible a Christian. Oh, I'm not living for Christ the way. I don't know. But this is a good time for a checkup, right? Just to say, what is my life about? Am I happy with where my life's at spiritually? Am I satisfied with where I'm at with God? And then another way, another tip. Here's a third one. What does your stewardship say about your blank? See, I'm leaving that one blank too. What does your stewardship say about your blank? You're willing to take a look at your checking account this week? Some of you are like, yeah, it's still on zero. But what does your checking account or what do your investments say about your blank? For me, to live is, oh, retirement. It's all about retirement. It's all about getting there. It's all about what I have. It's all about what I'm doing. Okay, that's part of your stewardship. But what are you going to do with that stewardship? What is your checking account, where you spend, what you purchase, what you do with what you've been given, with what you've been loaned by God? What about your stewardship with your time? What does your schedule say about your blank? What does your planner say about your blank? What does your iPhone tell you? What's coming up this week? What you're doing this week? Where you're going? The alarms that you have set, the notices, the reminders that you have set. What do they say about your blank? See, all of that's your stewardship. All of those are things you've been given. The time, the talents, the abilities, as well as the finances. All of those things might be speaking to your blank.
What does it mean for you to live? This is what Paul's doing in the passage with the Philippian church. He's just starting, I mean, because he knows the conflict that's going on between Euodia and Syntyche. We've looked ahead. We kind of read the last chapter, chapter 4. He knows there's a conflict between two women in the church. They're named Euodia and Syntyche. Names them by name. Says, now come together. Stop this fighting. Men of the church, help them come. The whole church is about to fracture. Everything is going towards that in chapter 4. So this passage, he's just getting them started to go, oh, mindset. Oh, look at Paul. Oh, we all love Paul, but we can all agree Paul's great. Look at Paul's mindset. But in here is a little opportunity for the Holy Spirit to go, what's your mindset? Where's your mindset? What's the bigger thing that you're living for? And it's okay for you to do well on this evaluation this week. It's all right. This is not, oh, this is horrible, terrible Christians. We don't do enough. No, it's okay if you're like, I think I'm living for Christ. I think he's guiding me. I don't understand it all. I don't have it all together. I don't know what to do, but I think I want to live for Christ. I think I want to put him in the blank. Okay, put him in the blank. To die still might be, well, that's too early. It's too scary. It's too... But notice what Paul's not writing here. He doesn't say, to die is going to be a terrible injustice. To die would be ridiculous if the emperor... I didn't even do anything in Jerusalem. We need to riot. We need to just burn down Rome. Wait, he's already burned down Rome. We need to burn down the rest of Rome. The emperor is burning down Rome and blaming the Christians. He's like, we ought to might as well take responsibility for it. We ought to just start setting up roadblocks and tearing stuff down. Notice what Paul's not writing. Notice what isn't here. This is not a manifesto for political action, though it could be, and he would be righteous and justified in that. But he's not writing that. He's not saying, to die is a terrible injustice. No, it's not a manifesto for political action. It's not a commentary about the abuse of power from the emperor, or the senators, or the governors, or the distant kings and the vassals, all of whom he has stood before on trial already. Felix and Festus and governors, we've already seen it. He's not commenting on their abuse of power. He's not talking about social injustice, though he could be. Because it was great injustice at that time throughout the Roman Empire. He's not talking about the discrimination against Christians, especially discrimination at the courts. The whole book of Acts shows that. He's not condemning. There's no condemnation of the government or a plea for more righteous leaders. What does he say? That doesn't get sorted out until we get to glory. There's not going to be righteousness in this earth. This earth is not getting better and better. This is not some view that Jesus is going to make the whole world better and everybody's going to be happier and the kingdom's going to come and everything's going to just be glorious down here. And we're just bringing the kingdom, brother. We're just bringing the kingdom of God and it's going to transform the world and the government. That's not the way the end reads. The end reads, they're going to condemn more and more. First Timothy, in the end times, what's going to happen? Man, they're going to turn away from the truth. We saw in our worship time this morning. They're going to ignore these ancient words before he comes back. It's not getting better. No matter what we do, can we still work for justice? Yes. If that's your stewardship, go for it. Spend your life doing that. I got a daughter who wants to go into immigration law because she hates the injustice that's going on in our borders right now. You have a political position on that? Okay. I'm praying that God will guide her in her stewardship of doing what she needs to do. I don't understand all that stuff. She's passionate about it. Go for it. Live that out if that's where Christ has you. So we can talk about some of these things. We can talk about injustice, but Paul says that's not the end game. That's not how you fill in the blank. To live as Christ, you may have some stewardships in these areas, but don't expect that the church is going to transform the culture of the world. Because you read the last book and it says that ain't how it's going to be. Actually, you read Titus, it says that ain't how it's going to be. You read 1 and 2 Timothy and it says that's not how it's going to be. You read the New Testament, and we don't see that picture. So Paul doesn't focus on those things. He says, what about you, Christian? Where are you this morning? What's your life about? Are you potentially wasting these years where there could be partnership, where there could be unity in the church? What are you putting on Facebook these days? How are you talking to people about the social stuff, about the political stuff? Are you unifying with other Christians where we can? That's what Paul's trying to bring about. These blanks are going to be different for all of you. Your stewardships are different. I'm not trying to get us all to act the same way, do the exact same thing. But for all of us to have an overarching, bigger thing that we live for. The glory of Jesus Christ. And to know, you know, the rest of it, the bad stuff, that's here until heaven. And that's going to be glory. Father, I pray that you would fill in these blanks for us. And that you would give us the mindset that you want us to have. That you would produce in us individually and produce in us corporately a unifying mindset. That we finish the work once begun. We evangelize all those you've given us to evangelize. We minister and care for all the believers in the church. We take care of the widows among us. We take care of those orphaned among us. Orphaned physically, orphaned emotionally. That we care for every member of this body, that we encourage them. We bear with them where we need to bear with them. We labor with them. God, that we would be good stewards of what you have given us here and give us a mindset that allows us to let other things go by the wayside. Give us your mind, the mind of Christ in this church, that Grace Fellowship would look like exactly what you want it to look like. And when we do, when we humbly submit to you in every area, that you would manifest your glory throughout the heavenlies through this one church. That we would look exactly like how you want us to look, and we would reflect you like a beacon to the world. Fill in the blanks for us this week, God. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.